Hey, good morning and happy birthday, church. So good to be with you today. I want to speak with you today on the theme of thus far. And that's going to be in two parts. The first is in the first book of Samuel, chapter 7, verse 12. And then over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 6 to 12. Hopefully you can find your way to it. Chapter numbers are larger numbers that you see on the page. Verse numbers are smaller. They're interspersed throughout. Hopefully we can meet over there. We are gathered here today to celebrate the faithfulness of our God. I could hear it. There's some clapping and some hooting and hollering. I can just tell you're pent up with some applause, and we'll see if we can get to it in the next few minutes as well. We celebrate today. Faithful he has been, faithful he is, and faithful he will be. But as we get into it today, I want to speak to everyone in the room. Some of us today, we didn't come in here looking for a big vision pep rally for who God is and what God's done. No, we've been through a hard week. We're at the end of a hard season. We find ourselves at the end of a year that we just wish would end. And we might walk in here today actually carrying the weight of cynicism. And I have perspective for people wrestling with cynicism today. You might have even gotten disenchanted or jaded by churches that get together and talk about where they've been and where they're going. And there's something about how even I get started right now that seems to almost kind of put the bad taste in your heart. If I even talk about anything in the next few minutes, and it seems like it's still coming up short, like somehow, some way in the great mystery of our God, it still seems to be lacking. We do well to take up the defiant delight that God's people have always practiced. We consider the truth of Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. And though the fig tree does not produce its blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, even if the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, even then, even in that spot where I wish so much were different than it was, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So a message for all of us today. You came looking to be inspired and back on task for where we've always been and what we will always be about as a church, or a sense of heaviness. A sense of even as I'm going, it seems like things are still coming up short of whatever our collective imaginative benchmark is. Yet, we have reason to rejoice in the Lord. You might be in a lamenting season, a season where you're struggling to turn your complaints not against God, but to God. 1 Samuel 7, 12, Isaiah 58, 6 to 12 have much to offer. So let me invite you, would you please stand on your feet with me? To honor God's word, to honor the reading of it. Thus standing on our feet, a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak now. Speak through this moment. Show us your character. Show us who you are. And provide for our many needs all around this room. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. First reading is from first book of Samuel chapter 7. Just one line from verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." Now I'm going to change gears over to Isaiah chapter 58. Here come verses 6 to 12. "Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of the wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then, Then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, far past these two texts of Scripture, God's made it very clear that he is moving towards a new heavens and a new earth. We know by the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, by his perfect life, by his sacrificial death for sinners on the cross, by his empty tomb, by his ascension to the right hand of the Father, by his pouring out of the Spirit on his church, God has promised the full display of his glory. God actually promises over there in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14, one day, a day is coming when the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the water covers the bottom of the ocean floor. Every high place and every low place the same will be covered up with the fullness of the knowledge of the glory of God. God has made everything, God has provided everything required for this. God has sent forth Christ, his servant, to bear human guilt and to justify the ungodly before God, qualifying us. We get to live in this new world and this new creation. God pours out his Spirit upon the lowly. In fact, the text says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So let me ask the singular question on the morning, and I'll ask it a few different ways now and in the next few minutes. What kind of church would be persuasive in this program that God is bringing into the world? Or what kind of church is preparing the way for the second coming of the Lord? What kind of church will God strongly support like this that we see right here? I believe, friends, that God wants his church now, every local church, specifically this local church, to serve as a model home for the neighborhood that he's promised to build. So what does that model home look like? What are the features of it? What does this model home sound like? What would it feel like to be a part of? We're a church with some blueprints and some designs. Behold, Church for the City, 2 years ago, we stood right here in this month and we talked about a 10-year vision of growing into that kind of church for a new generation in a new city afresh. Organized around one simple conviction. We want to be a people that bloom wherever God has us, and God's planted us right here. Many of you know this. It's the reason you love this church. It's the reason you stuck with this church. It's the reason you're here. You love the Lord Jesus, yes, but you love this city. And you know this city deserves a great church right in the middle of it. And according to our blueprints and designs, we laid out 10 initiatives that we intend to be about. Five of these we've been working on exclusively in these last couple of years. We want to build a hub of prayer and spiritual renewal right here in the heart of Nashville. We desire to be about cultivating the vibrant creativity of our city by the vibrant creativity of our church. We aim for our deacons to be organized around meeting the care and need concerns of our city. Deep discipleship becoming a hallmark of this church once again. Enhancing the team to carry the vision into all of Nashville. Building up a vibrant college and young adults ministry, recovering and restoring our faith and work ministry, city engagement, global missions, and radical generosity. We've been working on this, and in the next few minutes, just a few updates from the perspective of your staff team who's here. But turning back in the book over to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we get this phrase, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." 2 years into a 10-year program. Not far enough to see everything at full completion, but far enough along where we ought to be able to see some fruit. We ought to be able to find something to be encouraged about. Evidences of God's faithfulness. Evidences of the presence of his Spirit making way among us. Thus far, words that mean we have actually come a distance. This isn't make-believe. The Lord has helped us. Everything on this great occasion today hangs on this one phrase, the Lord has helped us. Not we made it, not mission accomplished, but the Lord has helped us. In the context of 1 Samuel chapter 7, there's a few things that I just bring back to your attention. It's been 20 long years for the people of God. 20 years of having their backs turned on God and their hearts turned away from God. The text tells us they were worshiping idols. They took everyday good things and they set them up. They enthroned them in the presence of their hearts as the great things. And they were bowing down to these idols. They were worshiping other created things that weren't God. 20 years. 20 years of wandering from God. 20 years of being estranged from God. And then on verse 2, all those of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 years, that's a generation under gray skies. It's the direction of grief. And then a great turning to the Lord. We see in verses 3 and 4, they turn to him. And in every great renewal, in every great revival work of God, it always begins in true repentance. And we've been talking about this. We've been working this out in our prayer meetings across the last 2 years, a turning, a returning to the Lord. Then on verse 5, at Mitzvah, Samuel gathers the people, and the revival didn't really look like a festival. It was a time of repenting. People were bringing their foreign gods and they were laying them down before God and they were turning away from their other objects of worship and turning their hearts fully to God, saying, God, it's only you. The text tells us they actually poured out water, a sign of what they aspired for their lives to be like before God. God, I'm not holding anything back. Nothing for me, not a grievance, not a vice, not a device. It's all yours, God. Completely giving themselves over to God. And they confessed those great three words. And friend, if this is you today, in the middle of all of this, in the middle of this birthday party with us, here it is. They said those three great words. We have sinned. And what does God do? God shows up, yes, but while they were repenting, the Philistines attacked. They didn't have any army organized. They weren't even prepared for this. They're on their knees, giving up their idols to God, and God lets them get attacked. God's leader raises up in the moment, calls for a lamb, a nursing lamb. Heaven thunders, God's people are delivered, and the battle was won at the altar. It's how it always goes. Well, then, accelerating the pace, over to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mitzpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Many of you know this is not the first time that we see the word Ebenezer in that story right there. For just three chapters before, God's people had the worst day. Three chapters before, we see that God's people had a huge miss. Over in chapter 4, in one verse, we learn Israel camped at Ebenezer and they lost. Ebenezer was the place of loss. Ebenezer was the name for failure. Ebenezer were the exact coordinates for where Israel lost the ark. They lost the glory. The story ends with a baby being named Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed from this place. And 20 years later, responding to the repentance of his people, God raises up those exact coordinates of defeat and he renames it the name that will be known by the coordinates of his help. Don't you love how God always takes our mess and he makes it a great message that we can go forth and proclaim? He's doing the same thing in our lives and in your life today. Thus far becomes the name of this. And we look back. We have a thus far Sunday. We look back and we look around and we remember and we believe and we trust God afresh. And the basis of his past faithfulness becomes the foundation for our future trust in him to do what he said he's going to do next. Thus far through a war, God has brought this church this far. Thus far through fevers and a flu, God has brought us this far. Thus far through depression and drought, through Broadway booming and Broadway gone broke, thus far, God has sustained a church in the heart of this city. Thus far, through every body that lay in state here at the foot of this altar, Thus far, God has seen us through, thus far, through every baby that has been dedicated right here on these steps over the generations, God has carried us thus far, through every spouse who has sat in here for memorial services to the lives of those who've gone on to glory. God has sustained us individually and corporately together thus far. How? Because we had a great grip on God? Because we said, God, even though I get banged around in this world, I'm going to keep holding on. Yeah, oftentimes. But it's the fact that God had a grip on us. Amen? It's the fact that God had a hold on you. God won't let go of you. God will see you through. Changing gears from this story over here with Samuel. Samuel raises up a stone in chapter 7, verse 12. But Isaiah promised raised up foundations for the household of God. As I even promised that a stone himself, that God himself would lay in Zion 700 years before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the apostle Peter turns around and he reads all this with these words. That stone is Christ, and we together are living stones built into the temple of his presence here in this world. Glory to God. We change gears to Isaiah 58. 2 years ago, we stood here with this text in this month, and I focused on the first couple of verses here, and it was a bit of a mirror. It was a mirror for our souls. It was a mirror for our life together. I bring it back today, not necessarily as a mirror, though there's plenty of mirror at work. I bring it back as a map so we can find our place. Where are we on this journey, and how's it going with us? 2 years ago, this text asked a tough question of us. And I'll just tell you, it's a hard question. But it's not my question. It's the question the Bible puts before us when we open up his word and we let his word speak. Here's the question the Bible puts before you and me and our experience together in the life as church. Are we playing church or are we being the church? That's a hard question. Forces me to look in the mirror and ask the real questions. Man, am I genuinely with this? Or am I kind of playing at this like it was a bit of a hobby? It's a question where we imagine if we were to go around town and kind of poll the other churches, the other congregations, hey, what do you see? Do you see us leaning in and going for it? And we ask the testimony of people who come by and they drive past the place. Hey, what do you know us for? How are we doing? Are we playing at this? Are we being this? And we wonder, what would the verdict be? Oh yeah, that's the group of people over there known for their sophisticated mediocrity. That's the group of people over there that are known for going through all the motions, ticking all the boxes. They probably aced the exam, but we're not really seeing much of it. This is the test the first five verses of this text brings to us. And we camped out there 2 years ago. Here we are thinking about it afresh. Isaiah 58, it does call us to true worship. And we're asking the question again. What kind of church would be persuasive in this grand program of renewal that God's bringing in the world? What kind of church looks like a model home in the neighborhood that he's promised to build? What would it look like? What would it feel like? The first five verses here, they tell us it goes about false religion being exposed and tokenism within the church being confronted and exposed. That's verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Then it talks about this fake religion, this false religion getting rejected. That's verses 4 and 5. And every great movement of God, it always has the same beginning, repentance. That's what you see here in this text. And I want to focus your attention on the second half. What does this church look like? What would be convincing and compelling to a watching world? What is the recipe for revival or the formula that God has given us in this page? We'll see a few things. First is a church that takes responsibility. It's a church known for the favor of God. It's a church known for correcting wrongs first in our own house. And it's a church that takes seriously its gathering together. Isaiah 58 moves in a couple of waves. Let's follow the first one. Notice verses 6 and 7. Is this not the fast that I choose, says God? And fasting's a totally good biblical practice. Jesus himself, the Bible tells us, he fasted in his life and he commended it to his followers as well. So we're already thinking, fasting's a good thing. God commands fasting. It's a setting aside from food and drink and saying, God, if I don't have you, I will seriously die. God, I need you this much. And it gets us wondering, this good biblical practice that God has for his people, And we're leaning in now, and we're starting to wonder on verse 6, what kind of fast is my God into? What does he really want? And this text shows us the fast really isn't a hungrier religion, but a poured out religion. God's fast, according to this text, is, well, hear the words, bonds loosed, yokes broken, bread shared, the house opened, the naked clothed, and your own flesh not hidden from any of this, but you're actively engaged in what God is doing. Let me say it another way. God's fast, according to this text, is much less about skipping your lunch and much more about sharing your lunch with people in need. You catching this? This is what God would have for us. And it's all under this bigger question. What is my God about? Like, what's the definition of this people that he uses to bring revival into the world? What kind of church brings revival to a city? According to this page, it's a church that takes responsibility for her neighbors and, where possible, the marginalized and the poor. That's the first thing we see. What kind of church would be persuasive in this role? What kind of church prepares the way of the coming of the Lord? The first thing is this, note it. Let's be a church that takes responsibility for our neighbors and our city. We see this relationship of Jesus and the poor right here in Luke chapter 4. Jesus opened his ministry among the poor. Over there in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is questioned by John the Baptist. Are you the one? Or are we supposed to look for somebody else? And Jesus demonstrates his credentials for ministry with the reference to the poor. And then all the way over in Matthew chapter 25, we see Jesus gives his concluding verdict on his ministry, his final sermon, with a word delivered to the poor. So according to this page, the kind of church that God is going to honor, the kind of church that God's going to come along and strengthen and support, is going to be this kind of people who takes responsibility for her neighbors. Where possible, the marginalized and the poor, and specifically, the place where he's put us. We want to be a people who bloom where he's planted us. So catch it. What are we to do? Verses 6 and 7 tell us plainly. Loose the bonds, share the bread, open the house, and cover the naked. Okay. Anything for us? Yep. According to this page, what God will do? God will make your light shine like the dawn. Healing will spring up. Righteousness will be before you. God's glory is the rear guard who will see you through. It's an amazing page of scripture. And the idea that it's leading on to, if you want to pray and hear God answer, here I am, the thrust of the text, it really points us at being a kind of people that goes to people around us and we say to them, here I am. So 2 years ago, we wrote a ministry plan. That whole church for the city thing's kind of big and abstract. So how do we actually walk it out? Where do we actually go? We put together a ministry plan called Revive. We made 5 commitments of what we wanted to be about across the years 2025 and 2026. We kind of rolled up to a little bit of a moment, kind of a Q3, Q4 update, right in between the little changeover season right here. And we might be wondering, so how's that going? Are we making any progress at all? What's actually happening with this? A couple of days ago, I emailed the staff and I put the question to them. I could stand up here and I could tell you what I think. I could give you my perspective and my opinion. I asked the staff of this church, how do you see God giving us favor? Where do you see the growth in the ways that we've intentioned ourselves? And here's a synthesis of what your staff has to say. When it comes to prayer, we talked about building a culture of prayer. I love how one person said it. This year, the snow tried to cancel Break the Soil. Does anyone remember that absolutely terrible ice storm we had? Right, we're still limping around from it. And all that the ice storm did was move it. Our church came and our church prayed. And underneath it, now both services we have boiler rooms supporting the ministry of this church in prayer at every hour. The prayer meeting of the church has stopped being a thing that we do before the work and started being the work that we showed up for. I love that. How about pursuing the next generation? We said we'd go after the next generation. We said we'd hire a college minister to come along and help build a vision for the campuses. By the way, just beautiful sights over there in 7th Avenue Chapel a couple hours ago. The Way on Broadway's opened and it's 1 year in. And we watch what the young people are doing. I love how another person said it. They're serving in our student ministry and they're serving in our children's ministry as well. Another framed it like this. They're not being needy, they're meeting the needs of the church. The generation that we said we would go after has started reaching their generation and pouring into the generations beyond. I love that. How about getting after our city? One person says, you know, 10 years ago when the old rec center went away, we lost our connection to Hume Fogg High School right across the street. And this year, God gave it back to us. And we hosted their teams, 125 student athletes. They came over here to be fed and blessed by our hospitality in this building. And our leaders, Adam Cushing right here, has been named the national first priority rep to Hume Fogg High School, got invited into their campus and is leading prayer meetings that are going on over there. Just a couple of days ago, I followed Adam across the street where he helped host a breakfast for the entire academic staff and administration on behalf of your generosity and support. We think about the deacons of this church. We spent a year reorganizing the office of deacon from the ground up. We're mid-build and we're making great progress. Fantastic group of servant leaders and officers of the church. And we're so encouraged how youngers are saying yes to step up to grow in servant leadership around here. Our staff, there's so many things that we could say on this point. We said we wanted to invest in the people who help equip us to lead the work. We could think about the new team members who've joined over this last year. Listen, I love seeing you in here at 11 o'clock, and I hope you choose to stick around, but I love how many of you bouncing around to the different worship services. You need to be in here at 8:30 one week to listen to Jan Carruthers over here on the organ making this thing absolutely sing. She's amazing. She's joined our team here in the last year. We're so thankful for Mike and Janine Mann. Janine leading out with one of our new Bible study groups this morning. Mike providing a coordination for care around the life of this church. I'm so thankful for Scott and Beth Harris right over here, joined our team in the last year, a great lead for discipleship and administration around here, but the guy's like a walking Rolodex. He's got all the contacts, names, and connections in this town. It's amazing what God has done over this last year, how he's strengthening us and supporting us. Even the way our staff gets together and works together has transformed here in these last few years. Workshops, not just for fellowshipping, but for upskilling as well. Thus far, the Lord is helping us. Yeah, I'm gonna have to come down there and do a pulse check or something in a minute. I'm gonna check on you. You better be with me. All right, here we go. I'm about to preach better than you listen. All right, here we go. Isaiah 58, verses 8-9. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing spring up speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. Then you shall call on the Lord, and the Lord will say, here I am. That's what happens to a people that looks to one another, takes responsibility for their cities, and they say, here we are. Second thing I want you to note here is this. Let's be a church who corrects wrongs, starting with the ones in our own house. This was riding underneath the promise right here. It's going back to how Samuel's story began. We want to be a people that's going to one another and we're saying, here I am, how can I help? We want to be saying the same to our city around. On verses 9-11, there's this if-then logic continues to ebb through the text. So if you take away the yoke from your midst, now, if you stop it with the finger pointing and the speaking of wickedness, if you'll organize your life together to pour yourself out for the hungry, find those who are afflicted and satisfy their desires, God says he'll transform your gloom to the noonday. From your midst, this idea of looking after one another in the household of God. Now, take the yoke away from your midst. Stop the finger pointing in your midst. Stop the wicked talk in your midst. And pour yourself out. Pour yourself out. It's the idea that we're not holding anything back. There's no real opportunity for us to be about the business of tipping God. We're just pouring ourselves out to God. And third, I'd say this. Let's be a church who delights in our routine gatherings as well. For the yoke starts out there. What's the need out there in the streets? How's it going out there in the world around you? But then it shifts to inside the house. Inside the pews, inside the pulpit of the house of God. You got to read on a little bit, but if you let yourself go there and see in verses 12, 13, and 14, you start to learn about a people that prioritizes the meeting together. And God sets up a little bit of a dynamic. If you take delight in the opportunities to come together and be my people, you can read on your own this afternoon. God says, I will give you delight in one another and in me as well. It's a great promise. So church, on this birthday celebration, Vision Sunday, we look back. We look back at what God has done. We say, great is your faithfulness, God. Look at everything you've done over 206 years, and we get to be the people living this in real life today. This is amazing, God. Thank you, God. And we look around. And Isaiah 58 is a great text for us. We see ourselves aspiring to be this kind of an active church, not in it for ourselves, not about our own comfort, not about getting all of our itches and needs met. No, we're a church that turns to God and says, God, what breaks your heart? God, what do you care for? God, what is the blueprint of that incoming neighborhood that you promised to drop right in the heart of Nashville? May it start with us. Let's get this in order to be that model home of the incoming neighborhood that you promised to build. And we look ahead, and I invite you back on Wednesday night for a town hall meeting where we're gonna have a conversation about where we're going in the days ahead. Centered in Sent is a 2027 ministry plan that our staff's been working hard on. We wanna be known for deep discipleship. We wanna be known for global missions. We wanna be known for our Faith and Work program, and wonderful conversations have been happening behind the scenes since February when your staff got away at Skerritt Bennett to start putting the plans together. We are in awe of what the Lord has done here through the faithfulness of this congregation and the brothers and sisters who've gone before us in bringing all this together. And we're having conversations right now. What does it look to take all of this and to pour ourselves out for the welfare of our neighbors as well? How do we take responsibility as well? Well, that's where we're going in the days ahead. The promise is on verse 12, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations for many generations, and you shall be called, notice the passive on this. You don't get to claim this for yourself. I can't claim it. I can't bestow it. Only God can give this name. Repairer of the breach, restorer of the streets to dwell in. Isn't this what God's calling us to do? Isn't this his vision? Isn't this his dream for us as a church? And we confess on this Vision Sunday, thus far and not there yet. We're still going. We have not arrived. We have not made it. And in the days ahead, I hold up four hopes and prayers that I invite you to come and to help with however you can. We want to see the lost people saved and our baptistry very busy. And I encourage you to listen out. When we have First Fest coming up in a few Saturdays' time, it's going to be an opportunity to turn this place into an open house to welcome our city and to try to get them here on a day that's not named Sunday so we can see them again on a Sunday. Listen out for when our young adults program, The Way on Broadway, launches First Fridays, and it's a concert series. Turn it into a worship night where there's prayer and overflowing evangelism to South Broad and to the wee hours of Saturday morning. Listen up in the days ahead for our Faith and Work program. And by the way, how cool is this? We're even meeting in two worship services today because we want to reach our city with different sorts of worship gatherings around here. The second thing, we want to see this church meaningfully engaged in missions both near and far, meeting the spiritual and material needs of the people from our own streets to the nations. This is what Isaiah 58 says God's revivalistic church is going to be about. And man, we absolutely love the resurgence that we're already starting to see across this last year. Mission teams going out to Guatemala, to Puerto Rico, to London. We have a team over in East Tennessee as we sit here this morning right now. And even our Go Weekend, Shannon and Adam leading members of our children's ministry and youth around our own city, meeting real needs and learning. Life is not all about me. We're here for the good of our neighbors. Listen, in the days ahead, we're still paying down debt on our Broadway building, the house that we use every week for ministry. And listen to my words carefully. I'm not asking you for anything this morning. I am telling you where the wall is low and where it needs to come up in the days ahead. We need to finish the building. We need to finish the job. And in the days ahead, we long to see every member of Nashville First stewarding their time, their talent, and their testimony for the glory of God and for the good of their neighbors. And next week, when we get back here in this room right here, we're going to get to work on that. We're going to start leaning in to think, how are we doing? It's fitting that we have all of this on the week that we close the book of Philippians. Just to kind of go back to where that started, to close out this summer together, Paul would be quick to remind us, he who began a good work in you, he'll be sure to bring it to completion. And we got no fear in working hard and living it up for God, for it is God who is working in us. Church, on this Vision Sunday, I say let's be a responsible, repentant, rejoicing church that God uses to bring revival to Nashville, where God is our vision. We see it's a big vision of God, but God has all the resources and all we need. We say on this day, birthday Sunday, we say, great is your faithfulness, God. And yes, I commend you as my brothers and sisters in this life together for your faithfulness, for your time, for your sacrifice, for your stewardship, for your generosity. And we say with the cross before us, let's increase all the more in the days ahead. 206 years on, thus far the Lord has brought us. Thus far the Lord has helped us. It's the concluding note I want to leave you with. Thus far, we are but another link in the long chain of God's great faithfulness. Thus far, you could ask the book. We could go back and ask Israel. Thus far, we'd see him encamped at the Red Sea, water before him and an army behind. Thus far, the Lord brought us this far. He'll take us further still. We ask a widow with a little bit of flour and a little bit of water. She'd be saying, look, thus far, the Lord's taking care of us. He's going to take care of us from here. We catch even the disciples in the boat with Jesus with a storm raging all around. And Jesus confidently asleep on a pillow in Mark chapter 4. And we ask of them and they say, look, this is a storm, but thus far the Lord has brought us as well. We ask it of our own lives. Thus far the Lord has helped us. I'm looking around this room at testimony after testimony after testimony of the faithfulness of our God. For all the funerals that we've been through in this last year, to see spouses here today full of hope and rejoicing in the Lord, thus far the Lord has taken us and he will take us further still. Looking at this church where we've had baby dedications in the past, and y'all, 10 more baby boys are on the way to be dedicated to the Lord here in the days ahead. We can say, thus far, Lord, you've brought us to this point and we believe you're gonna be with us still. And if we follow every thus far all the way upstream, we'd see through Elijah being fed by those ravens. We'd see by Israel being delivered on that shore. They all rise to one hill outside of a city where the Son of God stretched out his arms as the ultimate thus far. Friends, it's all about Jesus. He has brought us thus far. His gospel is entirely sufficient to take us everywhere that we need to go. Now, all the way back in this text we've been studying, Israel got thunder from heaven. Isaiah comes along, the one who hands us this map in chapter 58, and he promises us this in chapter 28. Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. And his name is Jesus Christ. 700 years before Jesus was born into this world, this word was predicted of him. The only stones that save are not the monuments and memorials that we set up, as good as they are, saying our God has brought us this far. It is this cornerstone. And on this Vision Sunday, and on this birthday celebration, we return to the cornerstone. We consider how he is laid. At Mitzvah, the Lord sent down help from heaven, but at the cross, he came himself. The invitation of this church is to come home to Jesus. If you are broken, he offers healing. If you are weary, he offers rest. In fact, his invitation from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 is, come to me, anyone who labors, anyone who's heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we return to him in this moment of singing in response here in this moment, we pray again what we prayed 2 years ago. So, Lord, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Let's pray that he will. Our first prayer is for anyone here today who is searching. Know that Jesus offers himself. He isn't waiting for you to fix yourself. The greatest breach that ever existed was the breach of your own sin that kept you from God. Come home to Jesus today. For anyone looking for a church to be a part of, we say, here we are. These are our plans. This is what the Lord has us building. Perhaps you need to come home to this church and build with us here. For all of us with the different pain points, the different needs and concerns in our hearts, and Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior prepared to meet and do business with each and every one of us. And in a moment's time, we'll have decision counselors at the front of the room if you wanted to come for. They're here to provide ministry. Perhaps you want someone to pray for you. Perhaps there's a burden that you've been carrying in the midst of all this building. You need to come lay that burden down today. Perhaps it's a cause of great rejoicing for how far the Lord has brought us. And you just want to come and kneel and tell the Lord, thank you. The altar of this church is open and the decision counselors stand at the ready. Our Father, here we are. We want to be a people committed to being about what you're about and building what you are building. We thank you for the great repairer, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great restorer, Jesus Christ. We pray you would increase his spirit among us. It's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen and amen. Let me invite you to stand on your feet. The altar of this church is open. Decision counselors are at the ready. Respond however the Lord leads.